Please pray after me. O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Beloved
Jesus Christ,
Blessed
Master,
Saints
and sages of all religions, we bow to all of you. Free our lives from all obstacles. And give us physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple. Make my heart thy altar. Make my love thy home. Be thou the only king. Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. September, David asked me to start giving one talk a month, starting in September. I kept trying to feel ready for it and didn't feel ready for it and decided that I just need to jump in with both feet and whether I'm ready or not. And David agreed. So tonight's the night. And it's interesting that it was the night that there was a huge accident on the way here. And I had a bunch, over the course of the last couple of months, I had a bunch of different ideas for talks. And none of them kind of kept coming together. And then when I realized, oh, I should just talk about my guru. That's my favorite thing to talk about and what I'm most comfortable about. So the title I came up with was Living... the guru-disciple relationship. And in getting ready for it, one of the things I did was get out my book from the first Kriya initiation that I went to, which was exactly 30 years in September. So I thought that was really interesting. I remember thinking, in some ways, I've come so far in those 30 years, and in other ways, you know, I think we all think within 2 years we'll have God enlightenment after our first Kriya. So it's been an interesting walk. And 1996 is when I took Kriya from David, but I met David in 1989. And I immediately knew that there was something, and the way I described it was he had something I wanted and I didn't know what it was, but I knew it was there was something he knew, there was some treasure that he had that I wanted. And within 3 months of getting hired to work at the same place that he worked, I had manipulated things so that I could be working with him on a daily basis. And then after a few months after that, we were working together like 8 hours a day, 3 or 4 days a week. And so it was a real gift to be able to be so near him at a time that he was still searching so deeply, and to watch him walk through everything he had to walk through to get to where he is now, or at least that 30 year or 37 years, and to see him have to struggle with all that. And to make it feel like it was attainable. I think that was one of the big things, that being there with him, I as he had to shed all of his worldly things and all of his worldly desires, was to just make it feel like he was a real human being that was becoming divine. And to be able to witness that was a huge gift. And to be able to witness it at different times on a daily basis. And that it wasn't easy. It wasn't like the fairy godmother came down and tapped him on the head and poof. You know, like we sometimes may think that God realization is that easy, and it's that daily struggle and that momentary struggle to keeping our minds on God. One of the first stories that I remember him sharing with me is in this book, but he talked to me about it a lot, and it's at that beginning stage, and then it comes back over and over again, but the attachment to the world, and that we want the worldly things more than we want God, and Mother's telling of it is in our Kriya books, and it's embracing the thorny bush. And this is Mother's words. It reminds us again of the story of the thorny bush, where a man saw this beautiful bush with white blossoms on it, and he ran to embrace it because its fragrance was great. But he found that when he embraced it, it was filled with thorns, and it pierced his flesh, and he kept crying out and crying out for someone to help him. A holy man came along, and he said, "My son, what is your problem?" And he said, "Oh, holy sir, will you please release me? I have put my arms around this thorn tree, and it's piercing my flesh. I am suffering, so I cannot stand it." And the holy man said to the man, "My son, why do you not just remove your arms from the thorn tree and suffering will stop?" But the man wouldn't do it. Even when the holy man begged him and pleaded with him. And he said, "Who can help?" Then the holy man says, "Who can help such a one? He refuses to help himself." And this is the answer, Mother says. This is the answer. I remember that idea of embracing the thorn bush and wanting so much to have all the pleasures of the world and all the joys of the world and not wanting to release myself. And then as I started to work on releasing myself, realizing how painful it was to extract each part of the body from that thorn bush, and was it worth it? Because if you hold very, very still, right, it doesn't hurt. When you start to pull away from it, you start to feel the pain and have the realization of what you've been doing. And that pain makes it easier to not go back, but it also makes it easy to just stay trapped in that thorn bush. And the guru is that holy man that comes along and says, "There's something better, you know, if you can just let go, there's this whole, all of this to see." Another piece from Mother's writing. "You do not even listen when the guru speaks. 5 minutes after, you're back in the same slough of despondency, and this should not be. The guru cannot live your life for you. The grace is pouring on you constantly, even as the sun with God has put in his heavens, pours upon and shines upon all equally without discrimination. It shines on everybody. But to those who insist on sitting there with their eyes closed, who will not open them so that they can see the sunshine, what can be done for such a one?" Most masters talk about when the disciple is ready, the guru appears. And I know as a child and as a young woman, I wanted to know what was real. And I always felt like there was more than could be seen, more than could be touched. And so I looked into things that kind of New Age things and psychic things, and got some confirmation that there was something beyond what we could see. And that made me want to know more. There's always a longing to know the truth in me. And when I met David, my heart knew that he had that he had that truth. And we would talk for hours about different things in life, and in particular kind of longings of life, and hurts that I had gone through as a child and as a young woman. And somehow, I don't recall anything he said, but I remember thinking, if I can just get what he's got, all this pain will stop. And it took me 7 years to do anything with him officially in the spiritual things. I knew that if I went to service or if I went to something with his spiritual group and I didn't like it, that what we had would be over. And I wasn't willing to risk that. I was so afraid that I would find out that whatever it is he's doing, it's not for me. And then the magic would be gone. And then he hosted a solstice event at his house. And there was only maybe, I don't know, 6 or 7 of us there. It was very small. And that was the first thing I went to. And that was when I really opened myself up to his spiritual power, I think. And the experience was really immense. And I knew at that point that that this was it. This was the be all and end all, and it was just a tiny, tiny, tiny taste of what God had to offer. But it was such a coming to fruition of all my desires, and just a tiny, tiny spark of what was going to be. Not long after that, David went into major changes and eventually headed to Cloud Mountain to be in his year of silence. And that was a difficult time for him to be away. That idea of trying to strengthen the guru-disciple relationship with longing and distance. I have a short letter that he sent when he was away, and I was feeling, often felt not worthy early on, and like every failure was a huge failure, and every time I didn't meditate, I was a terrible person and didn't desire God or didn't deserve God. And was writing to David in one of those almost, I would say now, almost poor me. I'm such a terrible person. I'm never going to get my God realization. I can't do this. And you know, well, I'll read David's response. First of all, why would I be mad at you? The only reason for anger would be if I were using you for my own purpose. My own desire is for your true and lasting happiness. Second, what is meditation but becoming absorbed in God? What is God but our deepest, dearest self that resides in our own heart? It is not something or somebody different than ourselves. Just a hidden part of our own nature. So if you feel too restless to methodically meditate, then keep your appointment with God and go in and talk with him. I am sure you remember how to talk. Tell him what is on your mind if it comes to you. And you can spend a little time listening too. But don't force yourself. Just let it happen if it will. The main thing is to build the relationship. Just talk, cry, laugh, whatever comes, and feel like God or God in the form of one of the masters is very much present. At some point you will feel naturally drawn in. And if you don't, talk that over with God too. Make him in charge, and it is up to him to draw you to himself. May you have peace and feel the inner presence as your true self ever residing within. And that has been so much my path, is God is friend and Guru is friend. And feeling that ever, ever closeness of God and Guru. I think so much of what's been going on with David this last year or two is to help us all feel that desire and that longing for God and for Guru. That the distance is, and the chance of losing him is such an important piece of feeling so much desire for God. There's that from Ramana Maharshi. He talks about this a little bit too. Meditation is enough, one of his disciples says to him. What do you mean? And this is Ramana Maharshi. And he's, you know, this great, great master, but he's playing the ignorant person with one of his disciples. Why should I lead a monotonous life? I enjoy my fish and a variety of dishes, curried fish, fried fish, pickled fish, and so forth. Sometimes I worship God with rituals, sometimes I repeat his name, sometimes I meditate on him, sometimes I sing his name in glory, sometimes I dance in his name. The doctor, neither am I monotonous, master. Your son Amarita does not believe in the incarnation of God. What is the harm in that? One realizes God even if one believes him to be formless. One also realizes God if one believes that God has form. Two things are necessary for the realization of God: faith and self-surrender. Man is ignorant by nature. Errors are natural to him. Can a one-seer pot hold four seers of milk? Whatever path you may follow, you must pray to God with a restless heart. He is the ruler of the soul within. He will surely listen to your prayers if you are sincere. Whether you follow the ideal of the personal God or that of the impersonal truth, you will realize God alone, provided you are restless for him. A cake with icing tastes sweet, whether you eat it straight or sideways. I always think of Ramana Maharshi as a serious fellow, and then you read his almost everything, as then the disciples laugh. Your son Amarita is a nice boy. The doctor, he is your disciple, master with a smile. There is not a fellow under the sun who is my disciple. On the contrary, I am everybody's disciple. All are the children of God. All are his servants. I too am a child of God. I too am his servant. Uncle Moon is every child's uncle. The idea of intimacy with God, I think, is what the Guru can bring us. There's such an ability to feel the sweetness of God and feel the tenderness of God and the love of God through our Guru, through God directly. And that joy of God. I think we so often think that it's a serious path and a stern God, especially when we don't live up to our highest ideals of what God wants from us. But God created each one of us individually. David said the other day in our talk that God must love workplace politics, or else he wouldn't have created so much of it. You know, to think of God as this, as being so intimately involved in our lives and so joyfully involved in our lives, and watching our lives like we watch a great TV show that we just adore, or our grandchildren's lives, you know, where we've got some distance from it but can see it instead of being so enmeshed in it. And if you just tap into God that way, you can get that distance from your own life as well. When we talk to our guru, whether it's David or Mother or the Masters, we can ask them for that guidance. We can ask them to show us how they see our lives. They'll share that joy with you. And they'll show you where you've struggled and how hard you've struggled and how far you've come. And they'll remind you when you purposely get off track that it's only you that's going to be punished. And I had this idea the other day that when God gives us tests, God doesn't give us tests. The tests come, and they're really just assessments for us to see where we are on the path and see where we can improve. It's not a test like, are you worthy of God? It's a test of, are you getting to God? Are you getting closer? Are you taking the right paths? I guess I'd like to ask that question. Are you taking the right path? And if you're not, why not? God's patiently waiting for us. The story of the prodigal son reminds us that we even come back as a beggar to God. Just take a few steps toward God. As soon as God gets the word that we're headed his way, he's running, he's bringing food, he's setting the feast ready for us. So why would we wait? Why do we wait? It's that thorn bush that we get so enmeshed in. Do we find ourselves turning away from our guru? Do we find ourselves turning away from God? Sri Yukteswar's one promise that he made Master give him was that he would never avoid him. Are we avoiding God? Are we avoiding our gurus? From David's writing, this is a letter that he wrote several years back to a disciple. The guru-disciple relationship is not usually taught here in the West. However, we do have the example of Jesus and his relationship with his disciples. Of course, there are stories of individuals meeting spiritual personalities who produce a great change in their spiritual welfare. Whether the name of guru disciple is applied to the relationship or not, the principle is the same. In India, the guru disciple relationship has taken on its greatest explication. It is here that we read of the great benefits that accrue with such relationships. Master Paramahansa Yogananda brought that tradition with him to the West. Mother continued it and asked me to carry it on. Master so beautifully described this relationship with Sri Yukteswar in the autobiography of Yogi, as well as relating other stories of other realized masters. You may like to reread the autobiography at this time. It would fit in well with what we are discussing. In its simplest definition, guru means one who leads you from darkness to light, and can describe anyone who comes into your life as a teacher who helps you to know more. In the spiritual sense, we may have many teachers called upagurus, but only one satguru. Yogananda visited many saints and masters, but only Sri Yukteswar became a satguru. Originally, Babaji set out some strict guidelines for initiation into Kriya, but Lahari Mahasya asked for these strictnesses to be relaxed, and Babaji agreed. Thus, anyone who sincerely asked for initiation was granted his or her wish. When time is right, the teacher comes into the life of the aspirant in order to help him to climb the ladder of consciousness to its ultimate heights. The help, protection, and guidance of a true guru cannot be overestimated. Mother, Master, and Papa Ram Dass, among many others, all proclaim this fundamental principle. A guru is needed for ultimate realization. Joel Goldsmith had his helpers as well, including Paramahansa Yogananda, whom he met in Boston. Joel also stood in the role of teacher and a profound spiritual personality for those who followed his teachings. It would not be accurate to say that the guru comes between the aspirant and God. This would be the opposite of the truth. The spiritual fire that burns in the guru helps to further ignite the blaze in the aspirant and open the channels of realization. Progress may be made by the aspirant to a certain degree, but for complete realization, a guru is necessary. A guru, if he accepts an aspirant, does three things. One, he teaches the truth as he has realized it, including any techniques to quicken the devotee's realization. Two, he is an example of the living truth and is consistent in thought, word, and deed. And three, he commits himself to the development of the disciple. That commitment is never broken by the guru. The aspirant agrees in return to practice the teachings and techniques as given and to keep the agreements made, i.e. no smoking, no alcohol or recreational drugs, and no sex outside of marriage. What the disciple comes to realize is that the light that burns within the guru, if he is what he should be, is the same light that the discipline knows to be God. And I added, and ultimately the same light that burns within ourselves. The guidance, protection, and love of the guru are invaluable aids in the aspirant's realization. It is not a matter of personality, but rather a divine grace that God pours through the guru. This model of guru-disciple relationship has produced in India a rare harvest of many realized souls. It is what was given from Babaji to Lahari Mahasya, to Sri Yukteswar, to Yoganandaji, to Mother, and what Mother has asked of me to continue in the same spirit and form. And then skipping ahead. When I first met Mother, I did not know what a guru was, but I was looking for a teacher who could help me progress in self-realization. I was a tough sell, not wanting to be on a fool's errand. I have to say that the mystery of all that a guru is continuing to unfold over the years, even as the infinite nature of God has continued to reveal itself. The guru has realized his oneness with God, and therefore there's a similar mystery between God and guru. One cannot size it up with the mind only, but must enter into what wonderful mystery, into that wonderful mystery through experience. What is required of you as aspirant, above all else, is sincerity, to respect the path you are entering into, and to commit yourself to that path. God within guides you to the Guru. He sustains you on the path and makes you know who and what you truly are. Vow to be a perfect disciple. I'm going to read this again. Vow to be a perfect disciple, for only a perfect disciple can make a perfected master. Ever in the blessings of God and Gurus, David. And from a piece that was in the writings from the retreat that I found, it wasn't anything I'd ever heard before. This is from one of Master's disciples that was writing about Master after. Master, I said once, if Yogi Ramani was fully liberated, did he, like his well-known guru, Ramana Maharshi, have disciples? Oh yes, Master answered. He must have. You must free others before you can completely free yourself. When I met this yogi in 1960 and observed how very few disciples he had, I asked him why many more hadn't come to absorb his divine wisdom. His reply was simple. God has done what he wants to do with this body. The lowest number that each soul must free before itself can be raised to the state of Parama Mukta is, I believe Master said, 6. When I read that at the retreat, that was the first thing I turned to. And I thought, so for David to be completely freed, we have to get our God realization. It's our duty as perfect disciples to live up to what our guru has taught us. Whenever you ask David, what can I give you? That's what they say. Get busy and get your own God realization. I know a lot of times it's easier to do things for someone else than it is for ourselves, so I kind of like the idea of if we get our God realization, we're serving our gurus twice fold. Not only do we bring more peace and God to the planet, more love, light, but we help elevate everyone at the same time. Does anybody have anything they want to add?
I have a question for you. Are you recording things? And if not, will you ask David if you can? This is fantastic.
David asked me to record it, so that's what the phone was about.
Okay. Good, because it's really good.
Okay.
Yeah. And then back up to way back, I have a question. So you were working with and friends with David right after Mother died then?
Before Mother died.
Right.
And after
she died in 91, but
yeah.
So you were working with him during that time?
Yeah.
Yeah. A hard time for him.
Yeah. I think part of why I got to be where I was because he needed someone that close at that time. And I was willing to be open to what God wanted me to be for him. And that gave me a huge gift. But it was... because there was things coming out of my mouth that I had no idea where they came from, saying to him when he was so distraught or searching. And it was like, that was just, I felt like a mirror. Like I had no, I was just listening. I had no idea where any of these things came from.
You were the gramophone?
Yeah. Well, it was, no, I mean, because it was coming from David back to David. And so I was just, is how I would describe it. That he was the only one I knew that could know the things that I was reflecting back to him. And so, it was a horrible time for him, but he still was so radiant, you know, even though he was feeling such grief and difficulty. That, you know, everybody around him was magnetized, like, people, everybody wanted to be around him and be his friend, or, you know, he was very, I would say, popular. Sounds like a silly thing to say. But for himself, that wasn't, you know, difficulty.
I was going to ask if you were talking about how David being the recent past, how he's a little bit less available. To me, that feels like it's designed to help us depend on our inner guru more, and not on so much on him. At least I'm speaking for myself. And you kind of touched on that, but I don't know if you can say anything.
Yeah, I think that's feeling God within, and it's so much more expansive than having to be attached to that one form of God, right? But it's infinite, and it's even more intimate. It's even closer. It's even, because it's part of us, right? I like the form, no. But yeah, definitely that checking in, and whether you attach David to it or not, you know, some of the times it's easier if you, when you go within, it's talking to Mother, talking to David, or talking to one of the Masters. Some of the times that makes it easier. And some of the times the unmanifest is easier to connect with. I do feel like David is closer now that we're not seeing him as much. It doesn't feel as shackled. He did concretely send us his love tonight by a text.
I know that absence. It's in my head. It appears, just watching, you know, watched over the years, right? And it appears to actually have increased respect that people have for him. Like, oh, this is valuable. It's not just, oh, you're our friend, you're our, you know, teacher, you're our, but it's like, wow, this is something special,
yeah.
Precious. That seeing that difference.
There's that aspect of when you realize you can lose something, right? It's the one talk or one idea of human life is that if we didn't have death, it wouldn't be very precious. You know, a human life would be a lot more mundane, a lot less precious without the idea of losing it.
The first 5 years that I was with Mother, I only saw her a couple of times a year. Because we were in Victoria. But she would say for us to write to her, and she would write back, and we'd listen to her tapes every Sunday. And of course we had Kriya, but I always felt her so strong in my life. And just the perfume she wore would come.
Yes.
At just different times, I could be sitting in a movie theater and it would just be like an effulgence. You know, just my whole... So she just felt... You could feel very, very close to your guru without the access that we all have today that mm-hmm. have had. Mm-hmm. Of course, I got more access to Mother later. But I mean, the first 5 years was really just seeing her Easter and Christmas. And whenever we would have Kriya, I would never know what to say to her. It was such an interior relationship, really solid.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And that. The teachings become more important than the figure. Like the beginning is like you really want to do everything that your guru is saying to do.
Mm-hmm.
That is just the utmost importance. They are showing you the way. And I agree. You know, when you said that about you want what he had. That's how I felt with Mother when I saw Mother. I want that.
Yeah, we recognize it.
Yeah.
You know, it's to have that
divinity.
Recognition of divinity.
Yeah.
We can't recognize it until God's recognized it in us. So that's the hopeful thing to do. God spotted us first.
I've been thinking about how the different stages of, like, when I first came on the path, and how I moved out here, and then David went into silence almost. Right. At first it was, I'm not going to drive all the way to West Seattle just for a recording. And it was like, oh yes, I am. And then pretty soon I was driving all the way. And then it was, he's not going to go into silence after I just moved all the way across the country. And it's like, oh yes, he is. And then, you know, just all the ego,
yeah.
You know, doing its little things. And then, but what I've been thinking about recently is just like how each, and then I thought, how am I going to do this meditation like every morning, every night? You know, I'm a single mom, I have to make dinner, I have to work, and I'm still having that, you know, now it's how am I going to do 108, you know, I want to do everything David says, but my ego says it's impossible, and I know it's not, and so I'm still having that, you know, he suggested at the retreat that, or he just brought attention to the fact that in the movie one of the people said that they went to bed at 7 and they got up at 3. And he goes, imagine that. He said it right to me, you know, and I was just like, oh, how can I do that? You know, how can I do that? I have a business. I have clients. You know, immediately my ego gets in there and says, that's impossible. Like, but I know that none of it's impossible because I know that David's done it.
Well, and the... If it's impossible, what does that really mean?
It means I'm giving up.
If God can create and sustain the universe, He can get you through 108 kriyas.
Right. Right, yeah. Anything is possible with Him. Not just little me.
Mm-hmm. Maybe it is impossible for you, but it's not impossible for God.
Right. Yeah, so that was my... What came to me on the Master's lesson was that I needed to put myself on a schedule. And I'm very... My ego is very resistant about that. It's a real
assessment.
The road kind of a thing. Like I know it would be so good for me, and yeah. I would make so much better. You know, it would. A lot of other things would fall into place if I could do that.
The one thing I've learned on this path is that the more resistance there is to something, the more impact it's going to have on my spiritual life. And that once I can flip that switch and realize if I do this thing that's so hard, my life is going to get so much easier. And there's just, it's always just in that moment that it just flips. And just know that'll come, and just ask God to make it happen sooner.
Well, the way you phrased that, the assessment, that really puts a whole different spin on when things come.
Yeah, it was such a...
Yeah, for me. I mean, I went back like, my mind went... back about 10 years. Oh, assessment. Oh, okay. Wasn't failure. Oh, you know, and it was just kind of reviewing all of those hard stuff.
Yeah, I had that same experience when that came to me. It was like, oh, yeah. Now I get it.
Yeah.
You're not testing me. Like,
it's like, okay, yeah, you did a little more in this area. Good, okay.
Yeah.
Or, hey. Good job, and moving on, reframe the next test for you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, God's on our side. He's really on our side. He's really rooting for us. Hmm. Rainy, do you help us do melodious ohms? Or how's your throat?
Oh. Oh.
O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
may Thy love shine forever.
May Thy love shine forever
upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion,
may I be able to awaken Thy love in all hearts. And bring them to Thee.
And bring them to Thee.
Peace.
Peace.
Bless.
Bless.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Adding my Catholic peace. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Season leading up to Christmas.